Paul builds this section, Galatians 6, 6 through 10, around one statement: whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, that's a great motto. Put it on your forehead or whatever. It's a good slogan. Put it on a t-shirt. That would be great. What a man sows, he'll reap. What a guide for life. Knowing that, not just saying to myself, whatever I do, I'm going to reap, but whatever anybody else does to me, they're going to reap. That's the key. So this is a very timely word for us all. Now, we have this not only in spiritual things, but also in agriculture. Of course, that's where it's based. Agriculture, there's sowing and reaping. In Genesis, Noah received this promise from God, and that is right after the flood. He said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease, sowing and reaping. I do think about this, that we're told that in the millennium, the reaper is going to overtake the sower. That much better yield, much quicker yield to the system. But it's still true today. Even God said it's going to be that way. Sowing and reaping are going to be there. Well, it's true today. We have to do that, as you know. Now, it's also true in technology. Whatever you sow, you reap. GIGO. Computer people know that one. Whatever you put in is what you can get out. Garbage in, garbage out. That's it. Technology. In finance, same thing. My father used to sit out on the porch when he was about 75, 80. He'd sit there and say, boy, if I had just invested in that, I'd have been rich now. Well, Pop, you still got a roof over your head, you got food on the table, what do you want? But that's what he would do. And I can do the same thing. And I'm thinking, suppose you had put $50,000 in gold 2 years ago, 3 years ago. That would be something. Well, I could say, man, if I'd done that, I'd be rich. Well, but it's true in finance. If you don't sow it, you're not going to reap it. Yeah. You can put your money into a mattress, put it in a can in the backyard, you know. But it won't gain anything. It won't increase at all. And it may be stolen. In human relations, if you want to have friends, what do? Show yourself friendly. Proverbs 18:24. He who would have friends must show himself friendly. The next line is, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, he starts off in verse 6 with this verse. He's talking about performance of sowing and reaping. He says, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, if you think that's not hard for me to say, think about me. Forget that as far as I'm concerned. And what he's saying is that each believer has responsibility to shoulder the financial support of the pastor teacher of the church. This would mean those who are spending their time in studying the word and preaching and teaching the people, that person ought to be supported. He doesn't have another job. He ought to be supported by the church. And the church is us. Now, this would seem strange, I think, to these Galatians. First of all, because of the law. You didn't have to pay each Sunday or each Saturday you went to the temple. You didn't have to pay because you were taxed. There was a temple tax. And the temple tax took care of all of this. So why would they think, why would I have to do that? Don't we get taxed on that? Yeah. Then, by the way, that was called a tithe. Tithing was 22%. You want to tithe? Go ahead. 22%. What I'm saying is it was all a part of it. It was all built into the tithing system. But also, because of the Judaizers, it would sound strange. The Judaizers were looking at these people, these pastor teachers, who were teaching the grace gospel. The Judaizers would say, don't pay them, don't pay them, you know. So they would be teaching against that, against giving to the pastor teachers. Also because of Paul's example. Paul didn't take any money. Paul didn't take money from anybody while he was working with them. It was his personal decision not to do that. Now, it was the believer's responsibility then to share in this way. Now, as I said, I have a reticence to even mention that. I don't think we need to tell this group that you need to give to the work of the church. But it doesn't mean that I shouldn't teach it. Somewhere along the line, to be somebody who's going to need to do it another way, who would prefer to stress this point. Later on, Paul, you know, didn't take any money, but later on, after he ministered at Corinth, he was in Ephesus, and the word got to him from Corinth that some people in Corinth were saying that Paul was not a real apostle. Now, why do you think they would say Paul is not a real apostle? Well, he wouldn't take any money. You can't be a real apostle, you didn't take any money. You know what your ministry's worth, it's worth nothing. And that's what we pay you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 18, Paul defends himself for this policy. He defends his rights of an apostle. I'm an apostle, I have these rights. And so he's going to prove that in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 18. First thing he says is, am I not an apostle? I'm an apostle. Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ Jesus our Lord? That was one of the requirements for being an apostle. Have I not seen the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are my seal in the apostleship of the Lord. And secondly, he says, his rights as an apostle. My defense to you who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat or drink? Do we have no right to take a believing wife along, as the other apostles do, and as the brothers of the Lord do, even as Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, he's just laying it out. Apostles take it, I don't. Is that wrong? I have a right to do that. Then he proofs of his apostleship. He says, if anybody goes to war, that is, he takes his army or his group to war, does he do it at his own expense? Or doesn't the man who asks him to come and fight, the overall leader, doesn't he also pay his expenses? He feeds him, gives him clothes? Sure. In agriculture, he says, who plants the vineyard and does not drink of the fruit? Or who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? The examples are all around. And then he says, in the Mosaic law concerning physical labor, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the concern for oxen that made God say that? Does God care about oxen? That's not the point. No, the point is, it's written for our sakes that he who plows would plow in hope, that he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? See, he's just saying, I have this right. Then he goes on to say, well, in the Mosaic law, concerning spiritual service, they got paid. He gives a little parenthetical statement here before he goes on. He says, nevertheless, I have not used this right, but I endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on with his argument. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things in the temple eat the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar, they partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel live from the gospel. Now, I can imagine someone was getting ready to take an offering here. Hey, let's take an offering and give it to Paul. You know, after all, he needs some money. And then Paul gives his personal reasons for not doing so, for not charging. Here's what he says. I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done to me. For it would be better for me that to die than for anyone to make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, even a woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I do it against my will, then I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? Here it is. That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. First of all, he goes and says, now, I'm an apostle. Here are my rights as an apostle. I have the right to charge. And then he says, I don't want to do that. I want you to make sure you know I have the right to receive funds, but I will not do that. Now, those are Paul's personal druthers. He has a personal method for ministering, and that doesn't make it any more spiritual, and it doesn't mean that everybody else has to do what Paul did. He says, you have the rights, and I just don't do that. So, all right, so that's a long way around for just one little verse, but that's the performance of sowing and reaping. Now, the principles of sowing and reaping. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Now, the first thing he says here is, it's a big red flag. He says to this, God is not mocked. The word mocking means to turn up your nose and sneer. Don't do that with God, he says. God means exactly what he says. And that first line sets up the rest of the verse. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. God said so. Now, he gives us four things here. And I call them the duh statements. You know what a duh statement is? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Duh, Grant. Well, these are the same thing. These are duh statements out of this passage. Now, the first one is, you have to put in before you can take out. You know that? You have to put in every area of life. You have to put something in before you take anything out. So, if you reap, you're going to reap if you sow. Only if you sow. Jesus said in John 12:24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What he's saying is that if you have a bag of grain and you put it into a jar and put it up on the shelf and say, I've got a bag of grain, I've got a bunch of wheat there. Now, what's it going to do up there? It's not going to decrease, but it's also not going to increase. But if you put it in the ground, it dies, and when it dies, it grows. Wheat comes up, and you have a lot of wheat on the head. One little thing has brought this all a lot of this wheat, but he says, you don't have it unless you sow. So you have to sow. Now, not only do we have to put in before we take out, what we put in is what we take out. See, that's a duh statement, of course, but that's what he's saying. What you put in, we reap what we sow. Whatever we put in, that's what we get out. And that's true in the physical realm. It's also true in the spiritual realm. Sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. That's what verse 8a says. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The flesh refers to the old nature, to our human desires, I believe. And note the word his nature, to his flesh. Sowing to the old nature, then, is using our resources to gratify our flesh, for the things to satisfy the old sin nature. But behavior reaps corruption and decay and has no lasting value. That's what he's saying. If we reap things for ourselves, even for our sinful pleasures, if we do that, that has no lasting values and we'll reap nothing but decay. But growing to the Spirit, 8b, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, there are some who see this as a result of sowing to the flesh reaps corruption and sowing to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. So it seems like the corruption, and the corruption they say is hellfire, and that equals everlasting life. That would mean then that we have to sow in order to reap everlasting life. Or, if you don't do that, you lose that everlasting life or whatever. So, now, let me talk about that. The person who does not sow to the Spirit either loses his salvation or he never had salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I have four items here that I found in Grace New Testament Commentary, GES, Grace Evangelical Society. It can't be true that a person has to work for his eternal life, or that if he doesn't sow to the Spirit, he will lose it. Here's why. Paul is writing to believers. He says so in 3:29. Brethren, he's writing to believers. Now, a believer has what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, you woke up. Yeah. How long is eternal? Forever. See? So he's writing to believers. They cannot lose their salvation. If you don't know that, read the Gospel of John. Look at all the time when he says believe and see what happens after that. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you don't believe, eternal death. So, he's writing to believers. The believers cannot lose that eternal life. The parallel in 5:21 refers to missing out on ruling with Christ in the kingdom. And then 6:8 is comparable to 2 Timothy 2:12, where the issue is ruling with Christ or failing to rule with him. And then reaping everlasting life is clearly not the same as receiving everlasting life as a free gift. So all of that says to me that what he's saying here is reaping everlasting life is equivalent to ruling with Christ in the kingdom. All right. You have to put in before you can take out. What you put in is what you take out. And then third, see, what you take out will be more than you put in. Again, using that farming illustration. It's obvious that you reap more than you sow. If you say, well, I have this kernel of corn. We used to plant corn, and you put two or three grains in a hill. And if they all three come up, you have to pull one out. That's a big job. Anyway, you put that in there, and one of them is sufficient to make a stalk. And on that stalk, you get two ears. And those ears have all kinds of corn on them. I never counted one, but must be 1,002 of them. So you're going to gain more, is what he's saying. You put in one, you get 1,000. So you put in more. Otherwise, you might as well eat that one kernel and say, well, you're not going to get any more. You put it in the ground, and one more will come up. No. No point in doing that. Just don't do the harvest stuff, just sit there and eat the corn. So you get more, you reap more than you sow. And then finally, the other duh thing, there will be a time lapse between putting in and taking out. You reap later than you sow. Now, the farmer plants and then he waits. And when the time is right, he gets a harvest. All of that is to say, sowing and reaping are things that God has set in motion. And this is the way it works. So, those are the principles. Now, there's a pledge in sowing and reaping. The exhortation is in verse 9a. Let us not grow weary in doing good. See, there may be times when you wonder, you know, I'm working here, I'm doing this for the Lord, and I don't see anything happening. There are things happening you don't know about, probably. But if you say, well, I don't know whether God's in this or not. Maybe I'll just quit. No. Well, don't grow weary, he says, in well-doing. God is going to bless that work. Now, there's a condition. That's in 9b. The condition is, we will reap in due season if we do not lose heart, if we don't stop. Keep on doing what the Lord has led you to do until the Lord leads you to do something else. Right? Just keep plugging at it. Do you think I haven't been telling myself this? Yeah. Do it. Keep doing it. Say, Lord, when do I get to retire here? Well, that'll come later. Don't worry about that. Well, sometimes, Monday mornings, it can be like that. Just keep doing it. And if we finish the course. In Paul's last epistle, 2 Timothy, he's looking back over his life and he says this, I have, fought the good fight. Then he says, I have kept the faith. But in between there, he says, I have finished my course. Oh. Is it important to finish your course? Yeah. Paul said, I'm sitting here, I'm waiting for somebody to come in and cut my head off, which is where he was. I look back on my life, I have finished my course. Now, what do you mean, finish the course? Billy Graham has a new book coming out. I've heard it several times in various places about this book. Franklin is pushing the book. I don't know whether Billy knows the book is coming out or not, but he's 93. He said in the book, I've taught people how to receive eternal life. My study has prepared me for that, has prepared me for living for Christ. It's prepared me for dying, but it never prepared me for growing old. And his new book, the subtitle is Finishing the Course. See? Finishing the race. Well, no, I think it's finishing well is what he says. Well, that's what we need. We need to finish well. See, no runner gets surprised for quitting in the middle. Oh, they had a marathon. I got halfway and where's my prize? You didn't get a prize. You didn't finish. See? The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. Gone. No, not that. It's not a 220 high hurdles. Not that. It's a marathon. You don't have to get there first, but you do have to get there. God has put a course out in front of you, and you run that course, whatever that course is. When you get to the end, you finish your course, see? Then you're qualified for the prize. Well, what's the prize? Eternal life? No. Except in a sense of eternal life, enjoying that eternal life. The prize is the crown that entitles me to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. That's the prize. And that's what I get if I finish the race, if I continue. See? So we've seen the performance of the sowing and reaping, principles, the pledge, now the priority. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, see the word therefore. Therefore tells me that this verse is Paul's conclusion to this section. Now, in the conclusion, you don't bring up any new things. You conclude. You summarize what you've just said. So now I say, Paul is going to tell me what his point is in this passage. This verse will explain what Paul's been trying to get across to us. One view is that he's teaching about law and grace. Now, I can see that. The entire epistle, the context, would suggest that he's contrasting law and grace. In fact, 5:18 says this, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, that's good. You're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're sowing to the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're sowing to the law, then you're sowing to the flesh, you're under the law. And I can see that. It's intriguing, but I don't think that's it. I think the immediate context is ruled by something else. Here it is. He's teaching about the use of our resources. The immediate context suggests this. And the contrast here is spending money on things that appeal to the flesh or spending money on things that appeal to the Spirit. Capital S. Now, he started with our responsibility to the pastor teacher. You have a responsibility with the funds that the Lord gives you and the resources that you have. You have a responsibility to that one pastor teacher. Then, he now is going to expand that to all men. Let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. That is the believers, the church, the local people here. We have a responsibility and the privilege to see that no one in the body is lacking in the necessities of life. That's what families do. That's what families are all about. Families take care of families. That's what he's saying here, especially those who are of the family, of the household of God. Now, when I was about 2 years old, 3 years old maybe, my father lost everything in the Great Depression. I mean, we left that place with clothes on our back. Now, I didn't know all of that, but that's what happened. I learned. We moved from there over in Maryland, over to Delaware, where my father's brother lived. He worked for the railroad, and he thought he could get my father a job there, which he did. We moved in with him. He had two children. There were five of us. Here we are, all moving into that house, and somehow we slept, I guess, and did all right. I don't know how long we stayed there, but we were there a while. I don't think there was any problem about doing that. This is family. Right? Then later on, we finally got a house, moved just a few blocks from Uncle Ed. We were there a while. We had four bedroom and two paths. But then, well, I didn't know what was going on, but here a family moves in with us. My mother's sister moved in with us. They had five kids. By that time, we had six. That's a lot of kids in one house. We did it. Why? Because it's family. That's what families do. And that's what he says. That's what the household of faith is all about. When we have a need in the family, we take care of that need. We make sure we look at it, look for it, find out what it is. We let each other know where we stand, and then it happens. Whatever we sow, that is what we're going to reap. In our finances especially, as he talks in this passage.